continue to do so, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter number 13, while you're turning there, let me say this. Thank you so much for your hospitality this week. The meals, they're fattening us up, and we appreciate that. The gifts, and just the time that we've had with you has been certainly a blessing. We certainly appreciate your preparation for this meeting. Okay? Real quickly, I want you to hold your place there. 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. I want you to hold your place there. We are going to backtrack quite a bit tonight, and then we're going to bring everything forward to this chapter. Okay? I want to begin thinking real quickly. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, as God gave Moses instruction for the tabernacle, if you'll remember, He gave Moses some instruction. Hold your place in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter number 40, if we can. Then we're going to work our way forward. I think you'll see where we're going here in just a moment. But in Exodus chapter number 40, remembering God gave Moses great detailed instruction concerning the tabernacle. All of the fixtures, all of the fittings, all of the furniture, everything was very meticulous. As a matter of fact, God told Moses and instructed him to make it after the pattern that He would show him. He didn't give him any leeway on his own interpretation of it. He said, "This is exactly how I want it done." I love verse number 33 of Exodus chapter number 40. The Bible says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate." Watch this next phrase. "So Moses finished the work." I told Brother Josh a while ago, I was just kind of reading through here and kind of looking at some things by way of introduction tonight, and I stumbled across that phrase right there, and I told him, "Well, that's going to be a message one day down the road." Amen. So Moses finished the work. Amen. I tell you, God will reward our faithfulness. Amen. And the Bible says, "Then, after he finished the work, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Bible talks about one particular piece of furniture, if you will, that Moses was instructed to build and to make, and he set it in the Holy of Holies, and it was the Ark of God. And the Ark of God, if you'll remember, speaks of the very presence and the provision and the power of God. As a matter of fact, as you would follow along throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that the Ark of God was again that the very presence of God, the glory of God rested upon the Ark of God. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark, and the glory of God. Think about that for just a minute. And as Moses now begins to take the children of Israel, they begin to wander through the wilderness. We see the glory of God over and over. That Shekinah cloud of glory that filled the Holy of Holies and that rested upon the Ark of God, the power of God, the presence of God. Now, I'm going to fast forward for sake of time tonight, but when you finally come, if you will, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, you find that God's people now, a lot of time has passed by. It's actually the days of the judges. Samuel is the man of God for this particular hour. And the Bible tells us now that the people of God, Israel, went into war with the Philistines as it happened over and over again throughout the Word of God. And while they're in battle with the Philistines, they come to the conclusion as they're kind of losing, they're being smitten there in verse number 2. And the people, in verse 3, the Bible says, "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now remember, God's people had been rebelling against God. It was the days of the judges, a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you study the days of the judges, you see that God's people were like this. Up and down, hot and cold, in and out. One minute they'd be on fire for God, and the next minute another generation would come on the scene, and they would fall off into rebellion. God would send His hand of chastening, usually through another nation that would come, oftentimes the Philistines, and the people would be smitten by that nation. They'd cry out to God. God would send somebody along the way that would help them, deliver them out of that, and they would get on fire for God, and then that cycle just continued over and over. Here they are in one of those downward cycles. And the Philistines are now smiting the people of God. And so they say, hey, let's bring the ark of God. Remember, it represents the power of God and the presence of God. They said, let's go get the ark and let's bring it in. And it will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. You say, well, that's all really good. They called for the ark of God. The problem with that is this. They were treating the ark of God like a good luck charm. They had come to the place where they said, you know what? We'll turn God on when we need Him. Can I say this tonight? You can't treat God like a radio or a TV. Turn Him on when you want Him and turn Him off when you don't. And when you get ready for Him, you turn Him on and He's... Listen, God's not our good luck charm. And that's what began to happen. They were treating the ark of God like a good luck charm, and they called for the ark of God. If you were to follow it, time's not going to allow us to read all of this, but if you'll read on down, you begin to find out it didn't do them any good. They lost the battle to the Philistines, and the Philistines took the ark of God from the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, verse number 11 of chapter 4 there says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. If you were to continue reading down through the chapter, when they come and they tell Eli that the ark of God was taken, and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, were dead, he fell over backwards and he died. So the ark of God was taken. Finally, in the end of chapter number 4, you find that Ichabod was born. For the glory is departed from Israel. Verse number 21. Glory is departed. Why? Because the ark of God was taken. Verse 22, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So follow with me along the line real quickly. By the way, this is going to be, I told Brother Josh, don't panic. Long introduction, short outline. My wife just gave me the look. She's heard that before. God said, Moses, I want you to build this ark of God. And Moses built it according to the pattern that God set before him. They placed within the ark of God the tables of stone, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. He placed it in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord rested on the ark of God. The mercy seat was the lid with the two cherubim, and the glory of God rested on the ark. But as time went by, the nation of Israel began to treat the presence of God and the power of God like a good luck charm. And God said, not again. And so the Philistines now took the ark of God away from the nation of Israel. The glory of God has departed now. Well, what a sad commentary. When a church is going through the motions to the point to where the glory of God is departed. So the ark of God begins to travel Again, not taking the time to read all through it. But in chapter number 5, you begin to see the ark begins to move around the land of the Philistines. For 7 months, they move it from place to place because God began to strike them with disease and different things going on. I'm not going to go into all of that, but boy, that ark of God wasn't doing them a whole lot of good. Let me just put it that way. Amen. And so they began to move that thing around, and for 7 months, finally, when you come to chapter number 6, the Bible says the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord?" Well, the Philistines didn't know what to do with the ark. By the way, it's an interesting note here. God's people took the ark of God for granted. And the Philistines, the world, they didn't know what to do with the ark. Well, that sounds a lot like the world that we're living in today, sadly. The world don't know what to do with God. But the sadder commentary is the church sometimes is taken for granted. And so they decide, we've got to get rid of this thing. It's wearing us out. God was wearing the Philistines out. And so they decided, watch this, they decided to take the ark of God and to send it to Beth Shemesh. And what they did was they put the ark of God on a cart. And then they took two milk cows. And the milk cows began to carry the ark of God towards Beth Shemesh. Boy, what a miracle. That's a message for another hour. But a miracle, these two cows. They had young cows that they left behind, which is unnatural for a mama cow to do. And they went straight to Beth Shemesh. They didn't lead them. They just turned them loose. And God directed them straight there. Amazing story. But when they get there, the men of Beth Shemesh began to rejoice to begin with. But finally you begin to see that they look into the ark when they were not supposed to. Remember, the only people that were to touch the ark were the Levites, the priests of God. They began to mistreat the ark of God, and so they are smitten. And so finally, long story short, they sent the ark of God to Kirjath-Jearim. And in chapter number 7, I want you to notice, the Bible says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of God and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of God. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The ark of God was not in its rightful place. The glory of the Lord had departed. Finally, it comes to this place, Abinadab's home in Kirjath-Jearim. By the way, let me give you a little inside information. Abinadab's son's name is Uzzah. We're going to learn a little bit about Uzzah here in just a minute. And so the ark of God stays for 20 years. Fast forward now to our text. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 13. By the time you get here, David is king. The ark of God is not in its rightful place. And David comes to a decision that the ark of God needs to be returned to its rightful place. And so he sets out on a mission to bring the ark of God to its rightful place. That's what you find in chapter number 13. Notice what the Bible says. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. All the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. There he died before God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's pray together. Long introduction. We're going to bring it all home here in just a minute. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on these next few minutes. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the day you've given us. And Lord, we've had a lengthy introduction. Lord, just kind of following the ark of God from Moses all the way now to David. And Lord, we followed its travels, and we've seen how the glory of God rested upon the ark, and there was blessing. But then, Lord, as the ark of God began to be taken for granted, the ark of God was removed out of the land of Israel. And Lord, moved around the world for a little while, and then Lord brought back. And finally, David brings it back. Lord, there's some things here for us that'll help us to realize the importance of your presence, your power in our midst. Lord, the truth of the matter is we can't make it without you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to mishandle the holy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight to realize that we need your presence in a very real sense, in our homes, in our churches, in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, that you'd give us wisdom, understanding. Lord, open our hearts to receive it upon good ground, and help us, Lord, not to be simply hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Guide and direct now in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival, I believe, is very simply this. Somebody said, well, what is revival? And there's all kind of things. But when it's all said and done, revival is very simply this. It's God's people falling back in love with Him. You know what? When you fall in love with the Lord, it'll change every area of your life. Somebody taught me a long time ago that the greatest motivator of all is love. You know, a lot of things we do out of fear. Sometimes we'll tell our children, hey, you do that. If not, you're in trouble. Fear. Sometimes we'll do things for reward. Hey, if you do this, then I'll give you this. Hey. But you know what? The greatest motivator of all is love. I pray tonight that as we've kind of just stumbled through a few messages this week, that if nothing else, we would have a greater desire to live and to walk in the very presence of God because of our love for Him. Now watch this. We find a very interesting passage of Scripture. David finally comes to the place after the ark of God has been in the land of the Philistines for this long period of time. He decides it is time for the ark of God to be put back in its rightful place. Again, remember, the ark of God is not simply a piece of furniture. It's a sanctified piece of furniture that God, the Bible tells us, we just read it, put His name on it. And the glory of the Lord rested upon it. It speaks of the power of God. It speaks of the provision of God. It speaks of the very presence of God. And the Bible tells us that the presence of God, the glory of God, had departed from the nation of Israel for this period of time. So David says, I'm going to go and I'm going to bring the ark back and put it in its rightful place. So in our text that we just read, we find that he goes and he gets a brand new cart. Well, this cart was nice. As a matter of fact, it had new cart smell. I like that new car smell, don't y'all? It was a new cart. And he set the ark of God on a new cart, and he got these oxen to begin to pull the cart. You say, oh, wonderful. But then they hit a pothole. The ark of God began to. And Uzzah reached forth his hand, the Bible says, to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. You say, wow, that's powerful. Well, let me kind of just throw a couple things in there real quickly. Remember, God had told Moses the only way to transport the ark was the priests, the Levites, were to take staves, put it through the rings of the ark, and they were to lift the staves up onto their shoulders, and that's the way the ark was supposed to be transported. David now takes the ark of God and puts it on a cart. Gee, I wonder where he learned that. You remember the milk cows we just talked about? You see, that's the way the Philistines transported the ark when they took the ark. You say, what does that have to do with me? Watch this. When we begin to handle the holy the way the world handles the holy, God's displeased. There are a lot of churches tonight that I believe are going about holy things using worldly methods. Hello? You don't mingle the holy and the unholy. God has always distinguished between the just and the unjust, the holy and the unholy. And when you begin to handle holy things the way the world does it, you may have the right motives, but you've got the wrong method. Let me tell you something tonight. Somebody said, well, I don't think God really is concerned with how we do it. As long as we do it, and as long as we're sincere. Uzzah was sincere, but he's now sincerely dead. So Uzzah dies. By the way, just another food for thought, Uzzah is Abinadab's son. That's where the ark of God had stayed for 20 years. I wonder tonight maybe if Abinadab didn't kind of just treat the ark of God as common. That's where Uzzah learned it. I don't know. But I do know this, God struck him dead. And David said, okay, wait a minute. We cannot transport the ark this way. The Bible says that David actually began to fear. And he said, how in the world can I take the ark of God back to its rightful place? How can I do this? I can't transport it any farther. And so the Bible tells us that they took it to a man's house. Notice what it says there in the latter part of chapter 13. David brought not, verse 13, the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. A Gittite was someone who was from Gath. Anybody know anybody else from Gath? Goliath. But Obed-Edom was from Gath. He wasn't dwelling in Gath at this point in time, but he was from there. Can you imagine Obed-Edom in his home? He hears a commotion.
He opens the door, and it's King David.
I remember the last time this old boy faced a Gittite from Gath. He probably started thinking, okay, what's going on here? What's going on here? So they began to tell Obed-Edom what has just taken place, and they say, we are going to leave the Ark of God in your home. By the way, Uzzah is no more. So Obed-Edom, the Bible tells us that the Ark of God stayed in the home of Obed-Edom for 3 months. I imagine Obed-Edom was thinking, what in the world? Whew. You know, the Philistines had this thing for 7 months, and God struck them with them rods. Go study that one out. They didn't want it anymore. They didn't have a choice. The king said, this is where it's going to stay. But you know what? Over a period of time, Obed-Edom discovered something. Now, all that's introduction, and I've got about 5 minutes, theoretically, give or take. Here's your outline. Here's a discovery made. Notice what it says. The Bible says in verse 14, the Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The Bible tells us in another passage of Scripture that that God actually blessed the home of Obed-Edom because of the ark. Remember something tonight. The Ark of God represents and speaks of the presence of God. And so if we can look at it this way, for 3 months, the presence of God dwelt in the home of Obed-Edom. God began to bless his home. He discovered this tonight. It's God that makes the difference. Can I tell you tonight, hey, there are a lot of bushes on the backside of the desert, but there was only one where the presence of God was in the bush that spoke to Moses. Hey, there's a lot of places where Jacob slept. But we speak of one when God was there and Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. Can I tell you how Obed-Edom discovered that where God is a special place? Can I tell you tonight, Obed-Edom realized that the presence and the power of God in his home made all the difference in the world? You see, the problem is tonight there are many homes, there are many lives, there are many churches that are going through the motions without the power and the presence of God in them. They're just kind of going through the motions. They've taken the presence of God and the power of God for granted. They're commonizing the holy. But Obed-Edom brought the Ark of God in. God began to bless. I don't know about you, but I tell you what, I sure want the blessing of God in my home. I want the blessing of God in my church. Hey, we've had enough of plain church. We've had enough of formality and ritualism and going through the motions and coming in and just kind of doing our thing. What a sad commentary in the book of Revelation as the church is going through the motions and they say we have need of nothing and Jesus is on the outside of the door knocking trying to get in. Oh, we've got our program down. We've got our padded pews. We've got our air conditioners. We've got our sound systems. We've got everything. The machinery is just right. Only problem is Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get in. We hadn't even noticed. See, Obed-Edom made a discovery. The presence of God makes a difference. You know what makes the difference in churches like this? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Well, I tell you what, when people walk into the house of God, they ought to meet a friendly people like we talked about last night that has joy and those kind of things. But you know what? They ought to realize when they walk out the door, we've been in the presence of God. The presence of God makes the difference. Our homes, you know what our children ought to realize, hey, not only does mom and dad and brother and sister live here, but the presence of God is here. Quick outline. Obed-Edom discovered something. The presence of God makes a difference. But I want you to notice something interesting. For 3 months, it stayed in the home of Obed-Edom. But finally, it comes to the place where David says, okay, let's go get the Ark of God. Go back down there to Kirjath-Jearim. Let's go to the house of Obed-Edom and let's retrieve the Ark of God and let's bring it home. That's exactly what happens. In chapter number 15, you find there in verse number 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. So this time he doesn't get a new cart. This time he doesn't get any milk cows. He doesn't get any oxen. He brings the priest with him. He brings the Levites with him. They've got their staves. And this time they do it the right way. They began to take it back to its rightful place. The Bible tells us that as they're going, there's great joy. And verse 28, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant out of the Lord. Of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with the trumpets and the cymbals making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. And so they're taking the Ark of God back, and there's great joy. They're singing. Bring the Ark of God back. Put it in its rightful place. Verse 16, or chapter 16, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And so they began worshiping, and the Ark is back in its rightful place. Verse 4 says, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jehiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jehiel with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with... Obed-Edom? Verse 5? Obed-Edom, what are you doing here? Obed-Edom discovered something. Where the presence of God is, there's blessing. And then one day there came another knock at his door and he said to Obed-Edom, we've come to get the ark and bring it to David. He's like, really? I mean, it's only been 3 months. He could stay here a little longer. No, King David says we're bringing the ark home. And Obed-Edom not only made a discovery, but at this point now he's made a decision. His decision is simply this. I'm going with the ark. Staying with the ark. You see, the presence of God has been so real. Can I put it this way? For the last 3 months, I've had some revival. God's here. And now you're telling me. You probably looked at Mrs. Obed and little Obed Edom Jr. We're moving. Find Obed Edom now in service of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. You read some other passages, you'll find that he was made a porter, a doorkeeper, and probably in some of the music ministry around the tabernacle of God. Of God, David had pitched. Can I encourage you tonight? Stay with the ark. You see, revival meeting's almost over. That doesn't mean revival has to end. Stay with the ark. The presence of God. Walk. Hey, make some decisions tonight. Obed-Edom made a decision. And he said, there's nothing more important than my walk with God. Boy, I tell you, the last 3 months has changed my life. Can I tell you, walking in the presence of God will change your life. Doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. We preached the other night, we go through storms. But I'd rather go through the storm with His presence than to go through the storm, because you're going through the storm with Him or without Him. Rather be in His presence. Real quickly, and I'm done. Fast forward a little further. As you come, if you will, to chapter number 26. Chapter 26. For sake of time and pronunciation, notice verse number 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were, he begins to list his sons. Notice verse 8. All these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 80. And 2 of Obed-Edom. 62 descendants of Obed-Edom wound up in the service of the Lord. Obed-Edom discovered something. There's blessing in the presence of Obed-Edom made a decision. He decided something. I'm staying with the ark. If I have to sell out, whatever it takes, I am staying with the ark. And when it was all said and done, Obed-Edom reaped the dividend. Because 62 of his descendants that came up behind him in the service of the Lord. All because Obed-Edom made a decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So my encouragement, my parting words to you for this trip is this. Stay with the ark. Stay with the ark. You'll never regret a decision for Him. You'll never regret the decision of salvation. You'll never regret the decision to live for the Lord. Walk in His presence on a daily basis. Let me encourage you as a church. stay with the ark. Don't take the presence of God for granted. Don't mishandle the holy. Don't handle the holy the way the world handles the holy. Might get somebody dead. But if Uzzah had to do it over again, stay with the ark. God rewards.